So glad that you're here this morning. As you may or may not know, this is the Sunday that has been set aside in the annual church calendar as Sanctity of Life Sunday, which I will be making some comments about in just a moment. But for our church, we've also decided to couple that with the idea of blessing children. So what we're going to do here at the end of my thoughts and comments is we're going to try to, as seamlessly as possible, transition from what I want to share with you into that time of praying for the children. So for those of you who aren't going to be a part of that, all we would ask is with the wonderful new Welcome Center that's out there, it's a perfect opportunity. You don't have to go home. We don't want you to go home, but you can just make your way back to that area. I think there's still some leftover donuts. Is that true, Carol? There's leftover donuts from coffee hour this morning. So there's not leftover donuts? There is leftover. He's upset that I let all you know that there's leftover donuts. That's what that was right there. I was like, no, don't tell him. I'm calling what I want to share with you this morning, God's open secret, little things matter. Amen. I'm sure you're all aware that, they've had television shows and you've probably seen things written, but children can say some of the most unique things, right? Like, they're looking at life through a totally different prism than we as adults are. Even a live thing that happened here a few months ago, maybe a year ago now. I don't know how many of you were here this particular Sunday, but it will go down for me anyways as one of the coolest Sundays like ever. In my talk, I was using the I think it would be a metaphor or idiom, or it's one of those things where I just said out loud, we're in a pickle. And a little boy back there who was in the service, as plain as day, said to his mom, we're in a pickle? So in his mind, he's trying to figure out the pickle that we're in rather than, the saying that it is. Anyways, I got a few little things here, a few little things just to bring some laughter to our morning that kids have written. Right? Letters to God, this is. Things they've written to God. Here's one right here. It says, Dear God, if you give me a genie lamp like Aladdin, I will give you anything you want except my money and my chess set. I ain't giving you the money or the chess set. Here's another one. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Okay. Here we go. Dear God, I want to be just like my daddy when I get big, but with not so much hair all over, Sam. Dear God, please change the taste of asparagus. It's gross. Thanks, Sarah. Whoops. Dear Jesus, please don't come back before the next Cars movie. And then I want to show you, I've done this before, but I found some new ones that I thought were really good. The difference one little letter can make in what they're trying to communicate or say. Here's one here. It says, elementary school where children and learning come first. Yeah, baby. 5 o'clock. Be there. There's no school. I did this one because tomorrow's that same day. No school. 116. Dr. Martian Luther King. Martian Luther. Nice. That's the high school. That's not the elementary school. That's the high school there. Right? I like this one. They called them panty stuffers. It's Belgian and buttermilk things. Yeah, stuff those. Stuff the. Let's put those right in your panties there. Hot roach and ant killer. With germicide, twin pack, $1.94. Cheap homicide right there is what that is. Cheap homicide. Let me see if I have one more. Do I have one more? Try our new anus steak burger. I just couldn't. Sorry, I couldn't resist. I just couldn't resist. So, no, Kurt, no. No comment on that one. Thanks. Thank you. No, we're not going there. So a guy by the name of Admiral William McRaven, I believe is how you pronounce his last name. He is a lifelong Navy SEAL. He was in the Navy SEALs for 36 years, right? He was asked to give the commencement address at Texas University. And he entitled his remarks, "Lessons I Learned as a Navy SEAL." Now that to me, when I hear that career, that lifelong thing, I would think like this guy has some really, really good things to impart to young people, right? This very first, he said his first and most important point was, number one, make your bed. It seems like he would have come up with something a little. 36 years the Navy SEAL. Come on, there's got to be something. He said, number one thing, my point to you, my first point today is to get up and make your bed. He went on to expound on that point saying, it's the little things you do in life that make big differences. And he used the making of a bed for a little thing to do. But if you start paying attention to the little things, I felt guilty because we don't typically make our bed. But I thought it was a very valid point to make. So there are some synonyms that go with the idea of little. Small, least, tiny, words like that. It's a way of describing anything or defining anything from one's stature, like me, right? Yesterday, who was I near? I was near somebody at Bert's thing yesterday, and somebody walked up to me and said, "I didn't realize how short you were." Because the person I was standing next to was like totally huge, right? So you can use little to describe someone's stature, but you could also use that same word to describe someone's status. You know, they don't have much status or little status. You can use that word to describe, we use that word in our culture to describe a business. Somebody has a small business, and we've often talked about it in terms of our bank accounts. Right? We don't have a very big bank account. There's not much money in there. There's a little bit of money in there. The truth is, the importance of small things is all over the Bible. In fact, there are so many examples of it that I found it very difficult to just pull a few out to talk to you about here. It's like from the very beginning, God took some particles of dirt, some little stuff, some grains of sand, some just a little bit of stuff, and he made a man. And then he didn't stop there. He took a little part out of the side of the man, and he formed a woman. He took a little bit of stuff and did something extraordinary with it. As you go on in the Bible, when it came time for him to deliver his people Israel from their bondage in Egypt, God decided to take a little baby by the name of Moses and put his spirit upon his life. But he had a dilemma because Moses was about ready to get snuffed out. So God used a little basket to put a little baby in to spare his life so that in the end he could do really big things with just a little baby and a little basket. It's pretty incredible. You all know the story, I'm sure, of Elijah when there was a famine in the land. And they kept praying for rain and praying for rain. And he told his one servant, he said, I want you to go out and see if there's any sign of rain coming. And the guy went out for 7 days. He kept going out looking and seeing, you know, as they're praying and fasting and crying out to God for rain. And finally, the seventh time, the servant comes back and he says, I see a cloud, but it's really tiny. It's about the size of a man's hand. Now, a man's hand up in the sky, that's little, like really, really little. But God used that to bring about an incredible moment in Israel's history. You may remember his protege, Elisha, when one of his fellow prophets had died, he left behind a widow. And that widow was concerned that she didn't have enough income to take care of the debts that her family owed. And so the prophet Elisha went to her and said, what have you got? And she said, you remember what she said? I only have a little bit of oil in a jar. And Elisha said, go out and find as many jars as you can find out there. So she went out and she asked all of her neighbors and all the people in the neighborhood, can I borrow some jars? Can I get some jars for you? She brought back the jars. They prayed and God continued jar after jar to fill them with oil. She sold the oil so she could have some money to pay for her debts. But it started out with just a little bit of oil in a jar. How about David? David, we get this idea from Scripture that David was small in stature. We know he was small in status, right? Because when they went through all the older brothers and Samuel had thought that he'd gone through everybody, his dad said, there's the youngest one. He's out taking care of the sheep. Samuel said, bring him in. So God picked a man that had no status within his family, and he took that young man, and the Bible says that where he gained his fame was, it says he had 5 small stones, right? But he only needed one of those 5 small stones. One small stone, he took down a giant that nobody else could deal with. And from that point forward, he was famous. One little stone. One tiny stone. Solomon, his son, said this. He said, it's the little foxes that ruin the vineyard. God's rescue plan for the world involved a little baby being born in a little town in a little cave in the middle of nowhere. That same Jesus, when he grew up, he did some exceedingly great things with just a little bit of stuff. You may remember this one. He fed 5,000 people with how much? John says this, 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. Wasn't a whale. He didn't show up with a whale and say, okay, we're gonna do this. He took five small loaves, five small fishes, and fed 5,000 people. Jesus always taught. He taught many, many, many times, talking about the value of little. Here's one right here. I'll give you a verse in Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Do you remember what he said about that? He said, this is the way he said it. He said, she has put in more than all of them put together. Why? Because it's all she had. So in terms of how God saw it, he saw her offering that little thing as being a big deal, a really big deal. Jesus taught about the kingdom of God using the idea of little. He said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you can plant in the ground. Yet when you plant it, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds are able to come and perch in its shade. The smallest of seeds. He taught about faith in the same way. Do you remember? Do you remember? I think I got it for you here. No, I don't. He taught about faith and he said, you know, you only need a little bit of faith. And he used the example of moving mountains. He says, if you have a mustard seed size of faith, you can do big, really big things. We usually have it the other way around. Like we kind of tell people, like, you got to have more faith. You got to have big faith if you want to do big things. That's not what Jesus taught. He said, if you have faith, just the size of a mustard seed, you can do some really big things. Why is that? Because it's when we truly believe God, it's God who does the big things. It's not me. It's not you. When our focus is truly on God, at that mustard seed faith that says, God, I don't have much here, but it's all focused on you. God is able to do some incredible things. Jesus said that if you're faithful in little things, much will be given. Jesus also used the idea of something little to address some really big issues of people's hearts. He said, if you've got a little speck of sawdust, has anybody ever had something in your eye before? One time I thought I was dying, right? I thought I was miserable. I had been grinding some stuff down in my basement, and a little sliver had gotten in my eye of the metal shaving. Nobody could see it. My wife couldn't see it. Nobody could see it. My eye, it started to water. It turned red. It started to swell up. It started doing that. So this happened over the weekend. Monday morning, I go over here. I think it was the Best Vision. And I go in there, and the guy, you know how you've probably been to the eye guy before, and he brings out this thing, you know, and he's holding my eye open. He's looking at, oh, yeah, it's right there. I can see it. He took this thing and went in there and pulled it out, and he said, do you want to see it? I said, sure. He put it on a little white napkin or something like that. I couldn't even see the thing. This little thing was creating a huge problem for me, right? It's this little thing. Jesus said, he used that example. He said, there's times in our lives where we've got this little speck of sawdust, And it's affecting our lives, and we're trying to help somebody else. You know what I mean? We're trying to make the corrections necessary for them. And Jesus said, first, you need to deal with that thing in your eye, right? It's that little thing right there. Take care of it. We are exhorted all over the Bible not to despise that which is little. One of the famous verses is here in Zechariah 4:10 that says, "Do not despise small beginnings." The context of that verse was when the Israelites came back out of Babylon from their captivity there, and they went back to Jerusalem, and they saw the temple, the ruins of the temple, and the city was destroyed. And Zerubbabel was given permission to rebuild the temple. So when they went about doing it, it says they laid the foundation. But if you know the background, the backstory to this thing, that would be, comparatively speaking, that would be, let's say the first temple was the size of this sanctuary, right? The second temple they were starting to build, the foundation would have consumed about where this platform is. That's how much smaller it was than Solomon's temple. It was just a tiny little area that they were trying to do something with to rebuild the temple. And so the people who had lived in the vicinity of that saw what the Israelites were doing, what Zerubbabel was doing, and they began to mock and despise and ridicule him for his attempts to rebuild the temple. And then that's where Zechariah says, "This, I'm not telling you what, Zechariah is not saying, this is what I'm telling you, this is what God is saying, do not despise small beginnings. Never look down on them." The word despise there, the word despise there means to belittle or to trivialize or to undervalue people and or things. One of the classic examples of this, in my mind anyways, is here in the New Testament. It has to do with what we're talking about today. It says people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. You know, that would be an excellent, that's one verse. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. You know, we learned John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." We learn verses like that. That would be a great one to memorize. What makes Jesus indignant? The people were bringing their children to Jesus. The disciples were saying, "Please move on, move aside, get out of the way, take your kids, go home, whatever." When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Now, why, I have to ask myself, why would the disciples be doing that? Why would they be doing that? Why would they be shooing people away from Jesus? Anybody, let alone women and children. Why would they be doing that? The disciples at this moment were despising, trivializing little children. Jesus said, "That's not good. Don't do that." Apparently, they had not gotten the memo about how important children were to God. And I have to ask myself this question. Could it be that the disciples had been impacted by their culture more than they had been impacted by God? Could it be that they thought it was okay to shoo people away who weren't important? The Hebrew culture had become at this point, well, it was always, but it had become increasingly so at this point in Jesus's day, a very patriarchal culture, meaning that men were very much in charge of everything, and women and children were seen as underclass. This was especially true in the public place, in the public square. On top of that, for about 100 years up until this point, about 60 before Jesus was born, and now Jesus is, we'll say he's 30 years old. So almost 100 years up until this point, the Roman government had ruled over the people of Israel. You can't have somebody rule over you without it impacting what you think and how you live. It's just not possible. I got to read this to you. This is from a historian. Richard Schuller is his name. Listen to this. This is now in the Roman culture, which is what would have been all around them during the time of Jesus. The Roman father was a powerful type. I'm quoting now. Because he possessed almost unlimited powers within the family, according to Roman law. He had the power, the father had the power of life and death over his children, meaning that at birth, he could choose to raise them or kill them. And later, he could punish them by execution. I'm just reading out of the history stuff. Moreover, to Romans, at least in the century before Christ and the century after Christ, 100 years before Christ, 100 years after Christ, they generally did not distinguish between abortion and infanticide. Let me go on. If a given child was a boy, for example, she could be thrown into the river and drown. If the child was a mistake, either abortion or infanticide were permissible. We're talking about the life and times of Jesus. This was the culture. This was the Roman culture. Children were not valued. Sound familiar? Abortion and infanticide were taking place during the life and times of Jesus. You see, we think we got a corner on this thing. It's been going on for a long time. The Roman ethic or moral code would have had an impact upon them. In this regard, then, maybe the disciples' attempt to keep the little ones from Jesus, while not on this level of taking their life, could it have been a reflection of the pervasive attitude at the time that children were relatively unimportant? Listen, you and I, as we sit here today as believers in Christ, and thankfully, in large part in our culture, we have Jesus to be thankful for elevating the value of children. Dare I say women and children in culture. We have Jesus. You ladies, you have Jesus to thank for that. He put you folks on the radar. Kids, you have Jesus to thank for raising the value of your life. Jesus' heart, as you see it played out in the Gospels, Jesus' heart was always for the least of these. Always. Whatever people group were marginalized in culture and society, those are the ones Jesus went after. Whoever everybody else was down on, that's who Jesus was for. Read your Bible. It's all in there. This morning in Sunday school class, Brenda, you did a great job, but this morning in Sunday school class, we were talking about Jesus hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners. Why do you think he was doing that? Because the rest of culture had marginalized them. He said, not me. Those are the ones I'm interested in. The least of these. And you may remember some of his closing teaching. He said, as you have done to the least of these, so you have done to me. Remember at the last judgment, He's talking to them and he's saying, you know, there'll be a time when we'll get everybody together. Some people will be sheep, other people will be goats. And then he went on this long thing of, you know, when you visited me, when you prayed for me, when you took care of me, when you did that. And they're all saying, well, when do we do that? When do we do that for you? And Jesus said, as you've done it to the least of these, it's as though you've done it to me. So right up till the very end, he has a heart for the people whom society tends to marginalize. This morning, by the way, if you're a parent and you have kids downstairs, I'm going to ask you now to go and pick them up so that we can make this transition to the praying over them, praying for them time. But while they're off doing that, I want to do something else. Jody, can I have that water, please? Right here, right there. Thank you. We know that children are part of the least of these, right? But if there's anybody who qualifies for the least of these, it's the unborn. You know, somebody said to me, we were talking about during the week, you know, oh, wouldn't it have been great if Bert could have made it till August and have turned 100 years old? And I said to whoever we were talking about it, I said, Bert was 100 years old. Bert was 100 years old. He might have spent 9 months where only his mom could feel him. But Bert was 100 years old. Because if you date back from August 6th, he was already in the womb. But see, we only seem to count it like when we show up. But just ask a lady who's lost a baby. They don't count it from that moment. Right? Right? If anybody defines the least of these, it's little babies in the womb. I'm wondering if you would do something before we segue to the praying of children. Ray just came up and told me that on the 22nd of January, there are some bills to be voted on here in our state. I feel horrible even having to talk about this. Why should we have to talk about this? It drives me crazy. Bills that are looking to be passed that would give teenager mothers-to-be to not have to have parental permission to have an abortion all the way up to the day before they give birth to a baby. Something's not right. So I'm wondering, would you, hi guys. Would you join me for a moment before we begin praying for those who we can see coming into the sanctuary right now? Would you join me in praying for those that don't have a voice yet? Lord Jesus, when you walked planet Earth, you gave meaning and value to every life. The creator of life, the one who in the very beginning put us together, you created all things, and you carried the message that every life is valuable to you be it in or out of the womb, Lord, every life is valuable to you. Lord, we're just joining our hearts afresh on this day of Sanctity of Life Sunday. And we're asking, Lord, we're asking that same value of life would once again permeate our culture and our society, Lord. Lord, our society, our culture has often been likened to the incredible, long-running, powerful culture of Rome. A lot of similarities, a lot of comparisons that have been made. And here we find out today, Lord, that we are a lot like them in terms of this issue of abortion and infanticide, Lord. Lord, we're asking for Holy Spirit to be poured out. Your Holy Spirit to be poured out, convicting, convincing men and women, political officials across our land that all life is sacred. All life, Lord, deserves life. Lord, we can hold signs, we can write letters, we can engage in conversations with people, but Lord, we're relying on a move of your Spirit to change the inner attitudes of people, Lord. I thank you that even the generation that's coming on the scene and is on the scene right now, Lord, that generation sees the baby in the womb as a living human being. I'm thankful for that. The vast majority, Lord. So where that argument has been effective for them, Lord. But Lord, there's more work to be done. There's more changes that need to occur. We need your help. We need your help, your ongoing help here, Lord. But God, we know that you're able to take small and do something amazing with it. We've got a giant in our land that needs slayed, that needs brought down, Lord. We're asking you to take that little, Lord, even our little faith here today, God, and do something extraordinary with it, Father. Come on, Lord. We need this to change, Lord. We've been crying out for a generation now, God. We've been asking for a generation now for this attitude and this abomination to come to an end and change, Lord. Would you do it, Lord? Come, Lord, we ask. Come, Lord, we pray. Bring down this giant, we ask, in Jesus' name. We pray for moms. We pray for ladies, Lord, who you raise the value of at a time in culture when they weren't of great value either, Lord. And we do the same today, Lord. We thank you for women. We thank you for the value that they are, Lord. We thank you for the amazing creation that they are. And we pray for ladies, Lord, who've struggled with this issue, who are even now contemplating this issue. And we pray, Father, that they would see life as incredibly important. The life they have in their little tummy, Lord. It's really, really, really important. Bring healing where it's needed, Lord. Let your healing come. And thank you for all the children we know and enjoy here in our church. I'm thankful that on any given Sunday, you know, they make up, a third or more of our congregation, Lord. Lord, we're trying to bring the little children to you, Lord. This morning, as we spend some time just loving on them and praying over them, Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work. Come, Lord, we pray. Come, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.